You may hear them again and still admire their sentiment, but you soon weary of their repetition and call them hackneyed and overestimated. The words of Jesus are not so. They never lose their due. They never become threadbare. You may ring the changes upon his words and never exhaust their music. You may consider them by day and by night, but familiarity shall not breed contempt. You shall beat them in the mortar of contemplation, with the pestle of criticism, and their perfume shall but become the more apparent. Dissect, investigate, and weigh the master's teaching word by word, and each syllable will repay you. Have you ever looked at something under a magnifying glass? Have you ever looked at something under a microscope? A sewing needle looks like it's a beautifully manufactured tool, and it seems smooth when you touch it. But if you were to put a sewing needle under a microscope, you'd be surprised at how rough it really is. Matthew 11, I'd like to read 52 words. Perhaps nowhere are there more comforting words in the Bible. Perhaps nowhere are there more meaningful and personal words said by Jesus about himself. Charles Spurgeon preached 11 sermons on one or a combination of these three verses. Nowhere other than in Matthew 11 are these verses or words found. In other words, it's not mentioned in Mark, Luke, or John. Nowhere else in the gospel accounts will you find this. Matthew 11, verse 28, 29, and 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. 7 times Jesus is referred to by personal pronouns. Me, I, my, me, I, my. 6 times, perhaps 7, there are personal pronouns for those that are willing to read this, those that are willing to believe this, that apply this to their life. This passage is a command from Jesus Christ. Some commands are given for personal safety. Stop! Some commands are given for restraint. Some commands are given for personal benefit, and some commands are given by divine decree. I know this is Sanctity of Life Sunday. I understand that. But I think this sermon and this message will encompass that as well. I would like to divide these three verses into at least 2 sermons, one for this morning and one for this evening. This morning, I'd like to entitle this sermon, Come Unto Me, and I Will Give You Rest. Let's pray. Lord, you know the condition of our hearts. You know the position that we face. You know all of the responsibilities. You know all of our burdens. You know all of our challenges. And Lord, perhaps in the quiet place of our heart, we might be scared. We might be unsure. There might be a spot of unbelief, Lord. And we need your comfort. We need your care. We need your direction and guidance. On this day, I pray that we might not run over these passages of Scripture, but we might be deliberate about them, that we might take some time and look at them carefully, that they might look at us carefully. For those that can't be with us this morning, we pray for them. I pray for Nerissa's husband, Jim, who just came home from Roswell yesterday. We pray for Marissa and the Martinez family as they're home quarantining. We're glad to have Diane back with us after her knee replacement. And Lord, we ask that, again, you would fill us with yourself. Give us ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Come unto me. So I'm going to look at one verse. One verse. Now, I know somebody who preached 52 sermons on John 3:16. I'm not going to do 52 sermons on this verse. Prompt. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's focus on that word, come. It means to move forward. According to the 1828 dictionary, it means to move towards something, to advance near, in any manner and from any distance. To come means to draw nigh, to approach, to arrive, to be present. To come means to advance and arrive at some state or some condition. To come means, in the imperative, to excite attention or to invite to motion or joint action. So Jesus says, come. Let me give you some simple but obvious implications of that. You must first get the attention of the person. If somebody says come and you're not paying attention, you must excite and invite the person to participate. Invite them and excite them. There needs to be an audible and, if possible, visual connection. Try to do that with a 2-year-old. Without audible and visible connection. They must be listening and attentive in order to hear and get the command. Come unto me. Second, when someone says come, it suggests a command. When someone yells or screams, come, it means there's an urgency. There's a hasty response that's to be expected. You must know and be trained to know what that particular command means. I remember when we had our third, Jessica. We call her the little general. But Cindy took an entire day teaching Jessica what the word stop meant. A day. Now, if you don't take that time, then you just perpetuate these compromising situations over and over and over again. And it's your will against their will, and it just becomes a disaster. Try having a child who won't listen and not obey in Wegmans. It's embarrassing to you. It's embarrassing to the customers. So there must be prior preparation if there's to be what we might call consistent obedience. In Isaiah 1:18, it says, come now and let us reason together. God said that to Isaiah. Third, when Jesus said, come, that suggests that you must leave where you are presently located, right? You can't come to where someone is and stay where you are. They must stop what they are currently doing. When Jesus said, come, that means you need to most likely postpone what you were planning to do in order to obey. Now, again, we could look at this passage of Scripture and we could just, you know, put it on autopilot, put it on cruise control, and we'd be done reading these three verses in a matter of a minute or two. Fourth, to come requires motion, movement, energy, decision. You must get up. You must get out. You must get away from. You must go to, move toward, draw nigh. You must advance. Fifth, to come requires obedience. Either voluntary or involuntary obedience. Full cooperation or against the person's will. A perfect example is a dog. If you've ever owned a dog, you've ever watched anybody try to walk a dog in the neighborhood, perfect illustration. We had a dog in the 19th Ward in the city. We took that dog to Kansas City. We took that dog to Gates when we moved back. 95-pound black lab. Spanky. Just like the Little Rascals. Perfect name for this dog. Spanky. Spanky used to run with me, jog with me. Spanky was in shape. We could do 6 miles together, no problem. But Spanky knew when I was around, he would obey. When the kids were walking Spanky, your mom was walking Spanky, it was a totally different scenario. Sixth, when Jesus said, come, we must go in the right direction to the correct person. Because he said, come unto me. We'll get to that in 1 second. But Jesus is instructing, he's teaching, he's imploring, he's suggesting that his followers come unto him. He did not instruct them to wait. He didn't say, wait on me. He did in other places. He didn't say, go. We'll look at that in a minute. He didn't say, return, stand, sit, pray, sleep. He didn't say any of those things. Not at least in this section. There would be a time and a message when he would clearly say, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He would say, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. He would say, go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So first he said, come. Now, as I said, we could get out our magnifying glass and we can get out our microscope and we can dissect that principle, that phrase, that command of God. Second, come unto me. Come unto me. We could and should avoid unnecessary struggle and strife in life. Wouldn't that be nice to avoid unnecessary struggle and strife in life? You know how to do that? Come unto me. How much needless anxiety we face because we flock to the wrong geese. We hang out with the wrong birds, so to speak. Every time Cindy and I drive around near the church and school, we say, look, our Canadian friends are back. You'd think these geese know it's south is a better place than at this time of year, but maybe they have read Richard's Orbit Almanac and they know this is supposed to be a light winter. There's grass everywhere. They're happy. It should also be noted that trusting oneself, relying on your own knowledge, experience, and wisdom has really been the number one problem of mankind since the garden. It is not wrong to use common sense, but there are too many examples in the scripture where God often tests his children by examining their faith, not their common sense. Jesus clearly says, come unto me. He didn't say, John the Baptist. Now, there was a time when they flocked to John the Baptist. And John the Baptist preached to them and told them what they needed to do. He didn't say, go to the Pharisees. In fact, he told them to avoid the Pharisees. Come to Jesus, the mediator between God and man. Jesus said, I am the source and the substance of your life, your hope, your faith, your rest. I am your creator. I am your sustainer. I'm your buckler. I'm your high tower. I'm your redeemer. I'm your friend. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Come unto me. Second, who should come? Who should come? All in the Greek means very good. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Now, I went to the 1828 for what the word labor means. To exert muscular strength, to act or move with painful effort, particularly in servile occupations, to toil, to exert one's body or mind or both in the prosecution of any design, to strive to take pains. To labor means to toil and to be burdened. To labor means to move sometimes with little progress. You ever feel like that? To labor means to be in distress, to be pressed. To labor means to be in travail, to suffer the pangs of childbirth. To labor means to journey or to march. Since the Garden of Eden, man has been laboring by the sweat of his brow. Not all men labor. In the sense that their work is physical. Some work requires planning, preparing, counting, inventory, assessment, writing, documenting, comparing. Some work requires consulting and communication. Yet there's only 24 hours in a day, and there are only a certain number of hours of daylight in any given day. Therefore, some work can only be done in the daylight, while other work can be done by candlelight. Not all labor takes the same kind or the same amount of energy. Amen. Not all labor tires the body the way some labor does. Not all labor tires the mind, the soul, and the spirit the way other labor does. Jesus is commanding. He's inviting all those that labor. All laborers, physical or mental, spiritual or relational, are invited to come to him. All of you who labor are invited to come. In other words, none are excluded from this invitation of mercy. Good news is preached to every creature under heaven. It is preached to both the active and the passive listener. All ye that labor, that could represent those that are actively bearing the yoke and are laboring for salvation. Maybe that's you this morning, or maybe that's the way you were. They have been convicted that obeying and keeping the law is a prerequisite for salvation. There are some religions that teach that. That performance of certain rites and ceremonies and masses and penance and rosary beads, etc., laboring in sacraments and in self-denial will somehow awaken their spiritual senses. They tend to be increasingly laboring to save themselves. Their active striving and working eventually becomes a burden, and they fall from the active state of laboring to the passive state of laboring. Who's invited? All ye that labor. But it also says the word and. In addition to, on top of that, all ye that are heavy laden. Now that word heavy is an interesting word. We would automatically, synonymously say weighty. It's heavy. It's of great weight. The word heavy has other meanings, though. Your spirit could be heavy. It could be sad or sorrowful. You could be dejected or depressed. You could be afflicted. Heavy could also mean oppressive or burdensome. Heavy could mean lifeless, dull, destitute of life. Heavy could mean encumbered, burdened, tedious. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. What does that word laden mean? How many have ever used a ladle? Okay, so you have a tool that helps you dip and pour, a ladle. To lade also means to load cargo or to put cargo or a burden on or in. To put or place a load strategically placed for shipment. You're going to laden this semi-tractor trailer and ship it someplace. So we have the active person who's laboring, and now we have another person who's heavily burdened. This is the passive burden bearer. They are maybe of religious persuasion. They are passive in their religious condition. They sustain a burden. They are pressed down and are sorely weighted by the load they bear. They realize the awful, tremendous, crushing burden, either of present or past sin. They sense and understand somehow, some way, that there's a judgment day coming. They carry the weight of their past and present sin, the burden of knowing that the wrath of God will someday fall upon them, on their weight of sin. Kind of reminds me of Pilgrim's Progress, where Pilgrim continues to carry this burden. And the longer he lives, the bigger the burden gets, the heavier the burden gets. And if you've ever seen illustrations of Pilgrim's Progress, you see him with a pack, clearly enormously bigger than Jeff's backpack, where he's carrying this burden through life. That's the picture I get when I look at this. They suffer passively. Their soul is in anguish. They feel the weight of disappointment. They feel the burden of despair. All of their serving and striving and religious works will not give them what they're looking for: peace with God. If you are carrying a burden or a load, all we have to do is come to this passage of Scripture. Come to Jesus. If the load that you're carrying is too difficult to bear, come to Jesus. If the weight is too heavy, come to Jesus. If the responsibilities are too much, come to Jesus. If the pressure is overbearing, come to Jesus. If the expectations are crushing you, come to Jesus. If the monotony is just killing you, come to Jesus. If the pain is unbearable, come to Jesus. If the way seems hopeless, come to Jesus. Leave your self-reliance, come to Jesus. Leave your religious labors, come to Jesus. Leave all that you have formerly trusted, come to Jesus. Trust the Savior. Consider him. Rely upon the only divinely appointed substitute for guilty man. Look to him for the payment of the debt. Repentance and faith make up this concept of the word come. The repentance which leaves that place where you now stand, and the faith which comes to complete reliance and trust upon Jesus alone. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, one of the most awesome definitions of repentance. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. What does it mean to turn from and turn to? What does saving faith look like? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's a biblical definition for repentance, or what salvation looks like. Come is not in the past tense or in the future tense. Jesus meant come now at once. Perform the act of faith now. As I was thinking about this, as you know, this was totally not my message for today. I was preparing to preach on the sanctity of life Sunday until I got into my Bible reading yesterday morning. And this was my New Testament reading, and I just couldn't get past this. I thought of count your blessings. I opened my hymn book and I want to read this. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy? You are called to bear. And I know many of your stories. Count your many blessings. Every doubt will fly, and you'll be singing as the days go by. Third, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest shall be given. What is critical to notice is this overarching reach of this particular promise. Well, Pastor, you've been really knocking down the doors of those people that are lost. What does this passage have to do with me? Everything. That's why it's so encompassing. Jesus is not excluding anyone in this promise. The Bible clearly states that there are only two groups or two types of people: lost, saved. The natural man, the spiritual man. So how does this passage of Scripture relate to both simultaneously? I'm glad you asked. Therefore, this passage is written for the man in need of spiritual rebirth, salvation. Also, this passage is written to those that have already received the gift of eternal life. And you say, well, I don't get it. I don't understand how this passage can relate to both. If you are laboring and are heavy laden, you could be a Christian trying to earn your sanctification. When I first got saved, that was the general philosophy that I heard, I listened to. I didn't get it. I couldn't decide and decipher what all this noise was. But the more you worked, the better your attendance was at church, somehow, some way, you could earn brownie points with God. Now, in the Catholic Church, those are called sacraments, where you earn grace. Grace is freely given. You can't earn grace. Grace is a gift. Just like rest is a gift. You can't earn it. You can't bribe God and get it. So, for those that are saved and redeemed, salvation is not their need. But sanctification is what we're taught here. So the rest that is mentioned has a dual meaning and a dual application. To the lost, they need the rest of eternal forgiveness, grace and mercy applied to their unredeemed soul. To the saved, they need to rest the rest of complete surrender, Christ-likeness applied to their striving and their legalistic attempts at sanctification through works. All right, let's look at this last part, and I'll be done. And I will give you rest. And in addition to, on top of that, also along with, as well as including, furthermore, moreover, together with, on top of everything that we've just learned and heard and understood, on top of all that, and I, Jesus is speaking, Jesus is commanding, Jesus is instructing, Jesus is assuring, Jesus is encouraging, Jesus is comforting, Jesus is inspiring, Jesus is promising, I, what's the next word? You know what that is like? I mean, in the past, your handshake was your promise. Now we have to have contracts. Now we have to have lawyers. Now we have to have all kinds of things because, you know, we make promises and contracts to people. We don't keep them. So we have to. So when God says, I will, that's, you know, that's in the bank. That's eternally, universally, cosmologically set. God says, I will. This is a promise from God. This is a guarantee from God. This is confirmation from God. Not only that, this is a vow. God is making a vow to us. I will give. I will bestow. I will pass the title to you. I will give you property that belongs to me, and I will give it to you freely. I will grant it to you. I will yield the power that I have to you. I will give. This, again, this is a commitment from God. This is an assurance from God. This is an award from God. This is a deliverance from God. This is a donation from God. This is a present from God. This is a provision from God. And I will give, class, you. I will give you. That's good to know. Who's the you? Those that come to him. Those that don't. God is so unfair. God is so picky. Who are the you? Those that come by faith. Those that believe in him. Those that will leave behind everything else. Because in order to fulfill this promise, you have to do the first three words. Come unto me. Those that will depend upon him. Turn with me quickly to John 6. John 6. I told Brother David that I wouldn't be going to many Bible verses. Thank you, David, for translating for us this morning. Makes you think of the man behind the curtain. What was that movie again? John 6, verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All right, let's look at that verse again, and we'll look at that last word. And I will give you rest. Thank you. Oh, it's all good. Rest means, the 1828 dictionary, the cessation or the stoppage of motion or action of any kind, applicable to any body or being. Rest means quiet, repose, a state free from motion or disturbance, a state of reconciliation to God. Rest could mean sleep. Rest could mean peace. Rest could mean the final sleep or death. Rest could mean final hope. This is a place that I would say is a place of recovery as well as a place of relaxation. Now, for some of you in this room, Victor's not here so I can talk about him. When Victor rests, he's a complete contradiction of rest, right? He's the ever-ready, the bunny. He just goes. But for him, he'll tell you, oh, this is therapy. This is therapy for me. Meaning, for him, this is rest. For others, rest means, you know, you go down to the waterfront, you got a book, and there you are in the breeze, and you're chilling out. For you, that's rest. For you, it might be mowing the lawn. Maybe not. Might be stacking wood. You're out of your mind. What are you stacking wood for? That's rest? No, it's therapy. It's a different type of rest. It might not mean, you know, laying down flat in a bed for 4 days. That's not rest. That's horribleness. But for some people, rest is defined different ways. For some, this is a state of peace and comfort. This is both a physical and a psychological condition. Rest is the result of trust and reliance upon God. Because you can be working in Christ and have complete peace of mind. Before I was lost, not that you need to know this, back in the 70s, Loggins and Messina had a song called Peace of Mind. That was my theme song. Amen, sister. There is a result of trust and reliance upon God. This is a spiritual fruit that God grants to those who surrender to Him. This rest is a gift. This rest is present. It is given when we come to Jesus. It is a perfect rest. There is a rest when there is no spiritual conflict. There is a rest when there are no personal ambitions. There is a rest when there is no ulterior motives. I've said this before, I'll say it again. Thanksgiving. We love it. The family's over. Everybody's good. We've got dishes and pots and pans and leftovers everywhere. And I say to everybody, get out of the kitchen. I'll take this. Whoever says, no, Dad, let me do it. And they wrestle me in the kitchen. No, I'll beat you up if you do that again. I just like doing the dishes after Thanksgiving. Why? Because it allows me to watch everything that's going on and listen to everything what everybody's saying so I can eavesdrop on everybody. And at that moment, for me, that's therapy. You might say, you're out of your mind. That's peace. That's rest. Because look at what we've just accomplished as a family. It's rest. Am I working? Of course I'm working. Am I thinking? Yes, I'm thinking. And I'm listening and I'm processing and I'm basking in the glory of a Thanksgiving meal with my family. That's rest. You're out of your mind. Why don't you just go to bed and go to sleep? That's not rest at that moment for me. I mean, it might be if you've been up for 4 days. you need to just get horizontal. This is a rest where love is given without reservation. There is a rest when work is performed as if to God alone. There is a rest when service is provided as unto the Lord. This rest reveals the freedom of your soul. This rest reveals the peace of your conscience. This rest reveals the assurance of your heavenly relationship with Christ. Okay, what does that all mean to me? Let's apply this. The questions that matter in life are remarkably few, and they are all answered by the words, "Come unto me." Have you ever come to Jesus? Be careful. Watch the stubbornness of your heart. You will do anything rather than the one simple childlike thing, "Come unto me." At the most unexpected moments, there's a still small voice that might be whispering to you that says, "Come unto me." And you know whose voice it is. At that moment, the future of your relationship with God hinges. Because if you say, like I did on my wedding day, "Lord, not now. I can't get saved now. I'm getting married." God says, "Okay, fine. I'll just push you on pause." And I was on pause. Your spiritual life goes on pause every time the Spirit of God says, and you say, "No." Peter, take that to the bank. Every time the Spirit of God says, "Do this," and you say, "I got other plans." God says, "Fine." Pause. So essentially, you go nowhere. You can come to church. You can read your Bible. You can pray. You can give. Mow the lawn. You can do all that stuff. But at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to mean a lick. What you choose to do in that moment will determine a lot of things. You will dispute rather than come. You will quibble rather than come. You will go through sorrow rather than come. Jesus is asking you to be reckless enough to come and commit yourself to what the Lord said. The attitude of coming is that the will resolutely lets go of everything and deliberately commits all to Him. If I will come to Jesus, my actual life will be brought into accordance with my God-given desires. Jesus said, "Come unto me." When faith is ridiculed, come unto me. When piety is shamed, come unto me. When holiness is mocked, come unto me. Even so, Christ was falsely charged. Even so, Christ was shamelessly tried. Even so, Christ was mockingly silenced. Even so, Christ was overwhelmingly misrepresented. Even so, Christ was brutally beaten. Even so, Christ was mercilessly crucified. In this time of social injustice, come unto me. In this moment of political unfairness, come unto me. During cultural instability, come unto me. During institutional meltdowns, come unto me. During media censorship, come unto me. During social isolation, come unto me. During church lockdowns, come unto me. During religious persecution, come unto me. During personal slander, come unto me. During grief, loss, and death, come unto me. God is not about putting us to bed and holding our hands and singing lullaby songs so that we can go to sleep. That is not what he means here. That is clearly not the rest that he is speaking of. We are on the most important kingdom mission that there is. The Lord will get you out of bed. He will get you out of your exhaustion. He will get you out of your state of being half dead while you're alive. How do you feel?
Tired.
Dude, that's a given. He will fill you and empower you with the Spirit of life. And you will be invested by the perfection of vital activity. We are prone to get apathetic, pathetic, weak, tired, lethargic, and paralytic. What does all that mean? Lazy. I should have just said that. The Lord wants to fill us with the majestic vitality and the might of the Son of God. It is never God's will that we should be anything less than absolutely complete in Him. When our rest in Him is in jeopardy, we need to immediately come to Him. We need to learn to consistently abide in Him. Watch out for spiritual leakage. Beware of anything that will split up your oneness with Him. Nothing is so important as to keep right spiritually. The great solution is the simple one. Come unto me. Let's pray. Lord, perhaps there might be someone this morning where these words have been a tremendous help. They've been a lifesaver. They've been an anchor. Perhaps at one time or multiple times in their life. And to you, perhaps this sermon was just an encouragement to you. And praise God. Perhaps you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit's knocking on your door. The Holy Spirit speaking so loud you think the entire church is hearing. Maybe the Holy Spirit speaking so loud your heart is pounding outside of your chest. If that's true, you have one of two choices. Obey the voice of God or disobey. Pastor, what do I do? Come to Him. But what does that look like? I don't know. I don't know what it looks like for you. But we just spent all morning talking about what it means to come unto Him. Leave where you are. Physically, spiritually. Whatever the Lord tells you to do. It's all about obedience. It's not about excuses. Come unto me. That's the lesson for the hour. That's the need, I believe, of our nation. That will prepare us so that we're not surprised when He comes. We'll be ready when He comes. Lord, how I pray You'd give courage to those that are resisting. How I pray that You'd give peace to those that have already obeyed. Lord, give comfort and reassurance that You've got this. You know exactly where we are, what we're going through, what our trials and tribulations look like, smell like, taste like, feel like. But Lord, some of us need to be brought face to face with You. Some of us need to come to the cross today. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you say, Pastor, that's me. I need to come to Christ. Would you pray for me that God would give me courage to do that? With your uplifted hand, Pastor, that's me. Would you pray for me this morning? Anybody like that here this morning? So everybody's right with God. Amen. Lord, bless our invitation, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We will have an invitation video. Obey the Lord as He moves in your heart.